Of all, we hope we have the manifest presence of our Lord and Master, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I invite you to turn with me to the third chapter of the book of Romans. I'd like to begin this morning by reading verse 23 and 24, and then we'll read this article of faith number 6 again. The Union Grove Primitive Baptist Church, Articles of Faith. If you'd like to know more about the Articles of Faith, you can visit our website and go to what we believe. And these Articles of Faith are there on our website. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 and 24. The Apostle Paul writes, by inspiration of Spirit, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Article of Faith number 6. We believe that the elect are justified freely by the grace of God through Christ Jesus and His righteousness. Now, I'm going to take this article of faith and I'm going to put my words to it. Not that I see any error with this article of faith. I like it the way it's stated. But I'm going to do this to maybe help you understand what this is saying. We believe that God's children are made just as if they never sinned, made at one with God, reconciled to Him without any work on their part, but by the work of Jesus Christ and His work alone. Those are my words and how I interpret that article of faith. Would you agree that I'm pretty close on that one? You noticed I used the words reconciled and at one when I defined the word justified. When you think about the word justification and how it's taught in Scripture, those two words are going to be interchangeable and often used when someone teaches the subject. When someone is justified, they'll need to be at one before the judge or the party that judges. I don't know how many of you read in the Bible about the Day of Atonement. Atonement, the word atonement, if you break it down, what it means is at one-ment. It means to be reconciled to the judge or the judgment seat. We believe the children of God, all the children of God, are made at one moment, reconciled to God's eternal judgment seat, justified before Him by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by that work alone, and that being freely, meaning no work on our part was done to accomplish the act. There's a text found in Psalms chapter 69 and verse 4, and it's of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, they that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. That phrase, without a cause, is the same as the Greek that's used to translate this word freely, meaning Jesus has done just as much to be hated as I've done to be justified before the Father's judgment seat. We're made at one with God, justified before Him, just as if we never sin by the work of Jesus Christ and what He done on the cross. Now, when we consider this word justified, it's important that we have a proper definition. I know I've said this in the last few weeks, having proper definition of words. What if I told you the word justified means to make one just? Would you agree to that? I couldn't. The reason I couldn't agree that the word justified could be constrained to just to make one just is I think about a text like Luke chapter 7 and verse 29 where it says, and they justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. Now, did they make God just? What about a text like, say, Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 15 where it says, he that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the just, they both are an abomination to the sight of God. Now, am I able to make a wicked person right and just? No. What if I use this definition? The word justified literally means to declare one to be just. Will that work? It will. Luke chapter 7, they declare God to be right by doing what he said. Proverbs chapter 17, they that would declare someone that's wrong to be right is an abomination to the sight of God. That'll work. Now, I will agree for proper justification, one would have to be made just before they're declared just, but the word justification in itself literally means to declare one to be right. Now, our Savior, the Son of God, is in heaven today alive, and by his life and being on the right hand of the Father, he is declaring his family to be just. How is he able to do that? Because he made us just by the work that he done on the cross of Calvary. Now, also in considering this subject of justification, it's important to understand there's more than one context of justification. There's an eternal justification, there's an experiential justification, and then there's a justification that we have before our brothers and sisters in this world. And to understand that, it could be illustrated by thinking about three different courtrooms. Now, when it comes to our eternal justification, and we've read about that here in Romans chapter 3, that's before God the Father in heaven. He is the judge and the jury of eternal justification. And by what Jesus has done, we have been made just, justified, and declared to be just before that judgment seat. Do you believe it's possible to have that and not have an understanding of it in your mind? To not know about it? Has there ever anything happened in your life that was a fact that had happened, it was done, and you not know about it and maybe fret over it because you didn't know it was done? Experiential justification, like the Apostle Paul refers to in Romans chapter 5, is referring just to that. That the Lord has done something for you, and by understanding and doing some self-inventory, you come to a conclusion that that was me that he'd done that for. And the declaration of justification is in your mind and in your conscience. Do you believe it's possible for a child of God to have a good standing before God, but yet not have a good standing in their mind, be afraid? I'm living proof of that. From age 9 to age 16, I can look back in my life and see the evidence of grace, but yet in my mind, in my conscience, I thought I was going to hell. But when I heard enough truth about salvation and what Jesus Christ had done, and that truth directed me to do a self-inventory of my life to see the evidence of grace in my life, there was a declaration of justification in my mind, and I was made free from the experiential condemnation of hell. Jesus has set me free from that condemnation by his work. But I was made free in my mind and in my conscience by the knowledge of the truth and self-inventory of my life. There is a context of justification in James chapter 2 where it's before our peers, the people that see us. My daddy said this once, if you can't tell I'm a child of God by looking at me, I'll never convince you by telling you. When we see a person in this world that's living right, what do we say? I believe he's a child of God. I've preached funerals here at the church at Union Grove, and people have said, if that person's not a child of God, I've never seen one. What it was is they were justified in that courtroom and jury by the jury of their peers and seeing the way they live. Do you know there's many preachers in times past that could never reconcile those three? Matter of fact, I got books at home where preachers studied for years and years and years and years, and they couldn't justify those contexts of justification even to the degree that they thought that there are books that are in the Bible that shouldn't be there. I'm amazed by some of those statements. But what I've just done, I've reconciled the three contexts of justification. Now, what we have before us in Article of Faith number 6 is us being justified before the eternal judgment seat. Now, let me tell you this. If Jesus Christ justified us before the Father in heaven, whether I'm ever justified in my conscience or whether I'm ever justified in the eyes of my neighbor, it does not change the fact that Jesus justified me before the Father. Case closed, okay? When Jesus done that for me on the cross of Calvary, it doesn't matter if I ever show the fruit in the eyes of my neighbor. It doesn't matter if I ever hear the truth. It is done, and I've got a home in heaven and I'm justified before the Father by what Jesus done and what he done alone. We believe that we're justified before that eternal judgment seat, not by our works, but by what Jesus done and what he done alone. Alone. You know, when you consider what I've preached in the last 2-3 weeks, it should be easy to come to this conclusion. It should be easy for us to see that we needed something done for us, that we would be justified just as if we never sinned before the Father. I mean, consider the difference between us in sin and the holiness of God. Have you ever thought about God and his holiness and just how righteous he is? God is perfect. He is sinless. He is holy. He is light, and in him is no darkness at all, and no sin could live in his presence. I mean, if we were just in the presence of God in a sinful state, we'd be burned up in an instant. We can't stand before the... Why can't we stand, Brother Ronnie? Because we're sinners by nature. You remember a few weeks ago, we preached on the sinfulness of man and how we're sinners. We have sinned. We're sinners by representation, by what Adam done. We're sinners by our action. We're sinners in nature. How are we to stand in God's sight? There's none of us that do good. Without God in us, none of us do good. How many times in Scripture have you read that? Well, if God is holy, and God is perfect, and God is just, and God is righteous, and I am sin, how can I stand before God? Job asked that question. I know it's of a truth, but how shall man be just with God? How can man be at one with God? How can I hold God's hand and embrace him when he is holy and I am sin? Another thing to consider concerning the need of justification and atonement is God is also judgment. He's truth. Did you know that God in heaven is not a God, a judge that's going to just sweep wrongs under a rug? No, he's not going to do it. Exodus chapter 34 and verse 7 said he would by no means clear the guilty. I find that again in Exodus 23 and verse 7. He would by no means clear the guilty. We have nothing to offer God to bribe him that he would just take all our wrongs and just sweep them under a rug and say, oh, we'll just forget about that. You know, that happens in the world that we live. I mean, there are unjust judges throughout America right now. It would take bribes and take money. God is not that type of judge. God is holy. He's righteous. And he's perfect. And I don't care what anyone on television ever tells you. God is holy. He's just. And he's perfect. And he's a perfect judge. And he will not sweep our sins under a rug and just forget about them. You'd say, well, Brother Ronnie, what about forgiveness? Our forgiveness is based on the atonement and what Christ done for us on the cross. God is just and he's holy. I'm sinful. How am I going to stand in his sight? The only way I could stand in his sight is there's got to be something done to reconcile me to God. Now, God never moved. He's constant, but I've moved. I'm in sin. God made man upright, but man has sinned and brought him to this place of condemnation. Something has to be done. Well, man needs to contrive a way. Man can't contrive a way. Man has nothing to offer God. Everything we have belongs to the Lord. What am I going to offer God? Do I have anything that would be fit to offer to him to reconcile me to God? No, I have nothing to offer. The Bible says my righteousnesses are nothing but filthy rags in his sight. You ever tried to pay any bills at the bank with filthy rags? I mean, I can't get a banker to accept filthy rags for my debts. How am I going to get God to accept it for my debts? Something has to be done. What's going to be done? Brothers and sisters, I want this to be established in your mind that God loved you so much that God himself made himself an offering to himself for you. We are separated from God. We cannot justify ourselves before God. We cannot make ourselves at one with God. But God himself loved you so much that he himself made himself a sacrifice to himself. Do you know that's the very thing that Abraham said in Genesis 22 and verse 7? Isaac said, here's the fire and here's the wood, but where's the lamb? Abraham said, the Lord will provide himself a sacrifice for a burnt offering. Meaning God himself will provide something for himself. And it's Jesus that came down from heaven because he loved you, dear child of God, so much. He came down from heaven to be that offering to that judgment seat that you would be at one with the Father. Now we understand the need of this work of reconciliation, this need of justification before the eternal judgment seat. What's going to be required in order for us to be justified? I mean, that's a sermon in itself. And what would be required for me to be just before God? Do you realize for me, sinful Ronnie, to be just before God, it's going to require, one, a payment to be made concerning the debt of sin. It's going to require something to cleanse me of my guilt. I can't have this guilt of sin and be before God the Father. And it requires someone able to remove the entire record of sin in heaven. Why would it take all three? You notice I said pay the debt. The debt's got to be paid. I know we've had times in our life we've been caught speeding and the officers say, hey, I'm going to let you off this time. That's not what happened with God. I know we've had times in our life that we got a, you know, little merciful hand from a judge, and I'm thankful for the merciful hand because I've been guilty several times. That's not what happened with God. The debt has got to be paid. Got to be paid. And I have nothing to pay with. I have nothing to offer. It's going to require a cleansing of me. I can't have just the debt paid and me still have the guilt in me. No, I can't be filthy in the sight of God. No, I've got to be clean, whiter than snow. Also, the record of sin will have to be removed. It couldn't be that the debt was paid and I was cleansed of the guilt and there'd be a record in heaven. Well, you know what's going to happen? Someone's going to find the record and say, hey, I found over here. I remember Ronnie did this way back here. And you know what's going to happen? I'm going to be cast out of heaven. The reason Paul would say nothing could be laid to the charge of God's elect, and that's in an eternal context, is Jesus, by his death on the cross of Calvary, has paid the debt, he's cleansed you, and he's also removed all record of sin in heaven, so a search can be made and nothing can be found to lay to your charge, dear child of God. Well, in order to accomplish that, Jesus would need to do two things. First, he'd have to be our substitute. And second, he's going to have to impute his righteousness to us. Jesus, when he died on the cross of Calvary, in justifying us before the Father, making us at one before the Father, he took my place. What does that mean, Brother Ronnie? See, that should have been me. I'm the one that sinned. I'm the one that done God wrong. I'm the one that comes short, not Jesus. Have you ever thought about Jesus? When they crucified him, now they spat on him. And here he come into this world to do this for us on the cross of Calvary. I mean, have you ever done any study in Deuteronomy 25 on the law of the kinsman redeemer? That's what Jesus is. He's our kinsman redeemer. You know, that kinsman redeemer would have to be able. He'd have to be willing. But if he was able and willing and didn't perform the act, the woman that was supposed to be redeemed in the property, she would spit in his face right in public and take his shoe off of his foot. See, Jesus, the kinsman redeemer, he was willing, he was able, and he did it. See, that's why John said this, I'm not worthy to unloose the shackles of his shoes. I'm not worthy to do that. Why? He's able and willing, and he would do it. But they still spat in his face. See, that woman would spit in the face of the man that failed to perform the work. Why did they spit in Jesus' face? They spit in Jesus' face because, see, that was supposed to be me. I was the one that's supposed to be spat upon and embarrassed before people. I have sinned against God. But see, Jesus suffered my wrongs. My wrongs and what I've done wrong on the cross of Calvary, dear child of God. Every wrong that you've done in the sight of God, Jesus paid for them with his life. He took your place. See, it was me. I deserve my back whipped to ribbons. It was me. I deserve nails going through my hands and feet. It's me. I deserve a crown of thorns drove through my head. It was me. I deserve to be beaten and bruised. But Jesus loved me so much that he took my place. If you want to see it, something of love, you look to the cross. And you see the Prince of Glory loving you so much that he took your place. Over and over in the Bible refers to Jesus being that substitute. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. You go to Isaiah chapter 53 and you can go to Acts chapter 8 and you'll find the Ethiopian eunuch, when he read from Isaiah chapter 53, the Bible said Philip started in that same scripture and taught him Jesus Christ. I find at least 12 times in that one chapter, Jesus was our substitute. He took our place. All the wrongs, he suffered. Have you ever wept for Jesus? You ever just wept? How many times I just wept? I've wet my pillow at night just weeping because Jesus suffered what I deserved. But not only that, it requires imputation. You see, because not only does he have to take my place, but I'll have to be righteous before the Father. And Jesus, all of his righteousness, he gave it to me. It made me holy before the Father. If you ever notice the text in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Let me ask you this. Jesus, do you think he had a problem speaking to the Father, looking him right in the eyes? John 17 said he could look him right in the eyes and talk to him. You know why? He done everything right. He never done wrong. From the cradle to the cross, from start to finish, he's perfect in all of his ways. And what he's done on the cross, he took my place and all of his right. His right that he's done, he gave it to me. It's been imputed to me so that now I stand before the eternal judgment seat of the Father just as if I never sinned. I never done any wrong. Have you ever read through Matthew 25, 31 through about verse 36? When Jesus, he would look to those on his right side and he said, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. When I was in prison, you visited me. When I was as sick, you come unto me. Let me ask you, have you done all those things, brothers and sisters? If you've done all those things, I haven't. I haven't done all those things. I failed in those things. If you've done any of those things, it's only evidence that you're a child of God. But you know, I know one that done every one of those things. You know who it is? It's Jesus. He done them all. And if he done those things, all those things, and his work has been imputed to you when you get to heaven, it's just like you did it. When we get to heaven, you're not going to get to heaven, and there'll be a big screen TV, and it begin to play all your life. It said, here you sin here, and you sin here. I told someone, if that's true, you better not get in line behind me because you're going to be there a while. It's okay to amen that. Now, when we get to heaven, you'll hear these words because of what Jesus has done. Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Why are we going to hear those? Because Jesus took our place and he's given his righteousness to us. He suffered our wrongs and gave us his perfection so that we, the children of God. Why did he do such a thing? Because he loved you. That's why. He loves you. And one day, dear child of God, we'll get to hug the righteous Savior's neck. He's there in heaven, holy on the right hand of God. And he came into this world to do that work in the room instead of his people. And I'll confirm and affirm and praise God this morning. I'll tell it from the mountaintop in any house in America. He got the work done. Jesus didn't come into the world and get it halfway done, 75% done, 90% done. No, he got it all done for you, dear child of God. I want you to go home tonight and rest in peace, believing that before the Father, you are just and holy and without blame. Brother Ronnie, why are you so sure he got the work done? You know, when he was on the cross, some of his last words, John chapter 19 and verse 30, he said, it is finished. What was finished? That's one of my favorite texts in the Bible. It is finished. Let me ask you, what was finished? I tell you what was finished. That work of atonement, making you at one with God, making the family of God have that standing before the Father in perfection and holiness. You know, when you think about the resurrection itself, the resurrection did not make him the Son of God. The resurrection, according to Romans 1:4, declared him to be the Son of God, and it declares that he done all that he came into the world to do. The very resurrection declares unto me, hallelujah, he finished the work on the cross. When I consider the Bible itself, you know, the Bible doesn't give us questions, does it? The Bible says he redeemed us. He reconciled us. He has ransomed us from hell with his blood. The Bible doesn't say he made us reconcilable. Is that even a word? He didn't make us redeemable. Is that even a word? He didn't make us ransomable. No, he didn't do halfway. No, he got it all done. He was our substitute. He's imputed his righteousness to us. He finished the work. Now consider just the Bible itself and what it says. You know, when you consider he sat down. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10 that Jesus sat down on the right hand of the Father. Now, I was raised by a man that took discipline very serious. Elder Marvin Loudermilk, I mean, if any of you knew him at church, he seemed like a real sweet, nice fellow. At home, he was a very strong disciplinarian. I told someone this week, my daddy sometimes just give me practice whippings just to make sure he can still do it. My daddy told me to do something. He told me, you go get this done. I did not come back and sit by him unless I got it done. If I did, I would be limping all the way home. I want to tell you, my Father in heaven is more righteous than my daddy here on earth. I want to tell you, if the Father sent the Son, the eternal Son, to do a work, he did not go back to heaven and sit down on his Father's right-hand side unless he got it done. He got it done. His very name, Jesus, which says Jehovah is salvation, declares he got that work done. He finished it. He took our place. He's given us his righteousness so that we are now justified, at one, reconciled, saved by his grace, and not by any of our works, but by his work alone. Here's a good question. Who's that work done for? Who's it done for? Was it done for everybody? Was the work of justification, the atonement, the reconciliation, the eternal context, was that in general just for everybody? Somebody says, I tell you what it's like this. God's giving you a blank check. Now all you got to do is put your name on it. It's general. Is that it? I remember Elder Raven Lord, he was preaching a funeral one time. And the man preaching the funeral with Brother Raven, he was an individual that didn't believe what I'm preaching today. And he believed the person, you know, needed to take care of his soul, his eternal soul, before Father. Make sure he'd done everything he could that, you know, he could keep his soul in good standing before God. And Brother Raven said, I looked over during the funeral service, and he said he had on a pair of leather bottom shoes, and he said, and there's a hole in the bottom of his shoes. He said, I can see his socks through the bottom of his shoes. He said, I told that fellow, I said, look here, you can't even take care of the soles on your shoes, much less your soul before the Father. My soul before the Father is not in my hands. No, my soul before the Father is in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that work that he done is not general for everyone. Can't be. The very reason, this reason, that it was a substitute imputation teaches it couldn't be. Anytime you have a substitute, it's for someone in specific, right? If you got a substitute teacher, it's substituting for a person. If you got someone that takes another's place, they're taking that other's place in specific. Imputation, something that's laid to an account, is just not a blank check. No, it's put to a person's direct account. Just the very work itself in a substitute and imputation teaches for someone in specific. And I believe in specific it was for the family of God that was chosen in Jesus Christ before the world began. You know, when I consider the Godhead, teaches me it had to be for someone in specific. You know, you got God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and they are one. Do you realize if God the Father loved everybody before the world began, and Jesus couldn't get everybody in heaven, there's not a oneness with the Godhead? There's no unity with the Godhead. And if there's no unity with the Godhead, I'm going to tell you, this world's about to fall apart. When I say fall apart, I'm not talking about Washington, D.C. I mean the world blow apart. No, there is a oneness with the Godhead. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are in perfect unity concerning this work of salvation. Another thing, when you consider the love of God itself, the love of God is specific, his covenant eternal love. Do you realize if I could prove to you in the Bible that God hated one man, I would disprove the position of a general atonement and a general justification before the eternal judgment seat of the Father? How easy would that be? What about Romans chapter 9? Verse 11 through 13, you remember this guy, what was his name, Brother Phil? Esau, is that right? That one person disproves the position of a general atonement and justification that's taught out in this world. No, the work of the atonement, the work of justification that was done without any work on your part, but by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, was for someone in specific. And I will say it's the elect family of God out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation, a number that no man could number. And when we get to heaven, it's not going to be a small crowd and an echo. No, it's going to be the largest crowd you've ever witnessed in your life, singing praise to their Savior, the one that justified them, the one that made them at one with God the Father, and His name is Jesus. Years ago, I was reading a debate. The debate was between Elder C.H. Casey and a well-known Church of Christ preacher, and it was there in Kentucky. And the Church of Christ preacher went up to a board, and I'm going to stand here to the left, and I'm going to use this as an illustration. If you're getting this CD, I'm using hand signals. He said, "This is what C.H. Casey is teaching." And he drew a circle, and he put dots in the circle, and he put some dots outside the circle. He said, "C.H. Casey is saying that Jesus did this, but there's people out here that want to be in this that can't get in this because C.H. Casey has said it's only for these." And Brother C.H. Casey, just very calm, very collected, got up and he said, "The problem with the brother's illustration is his circle is not big enough." He said, "Because if anybody wants to get in, it's evidence that they're already in." How about that? And I will tell you, that circle that C.H. Casey drew is still not big enough. And he knew it wasn't big enough. And I'm going to tell you, Elder C.H. Casey, if you haven't read the 7-volume sets of editorials that he did, I think Elder C.H. Casey is one of the soundest primitive Baptists that ever put hand to a pen. I knew his son. I know his grandson. I've invited him to come out here and preach for us, Elder Paul Casey, sound primitive Baptist. When he made that statement, they said his tears began to be shed in the congregation's eyes. The circle is not big enough, because what Jesus did, if there's somebody that wants it, it's evidence they already got it, and he done it for them on the cross of Calvary. Now, I want to end this effort by convincing you that he done it for you. I want you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 3, the Apostle Paul writes this: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Notice where all these spiritual blessings are. They're in Christ. That means if we have a spiritual blessing, that spiritual blessing is where? In Christ. Christ. We cannot have a spiritual blessing outside of Jesus Christ. I'm going to illustrate that like this. All the money in the world is in one bank. And someone says, if you can come up with $20, you can get in the bank. You cannot do it. All the money in the world is in the bank. All spiritual blessings are in Jesus Christ. If someone tells you you got to come up with something to get into Him, you got an impossible work. It's all in Him. The only way we're in the bank is if the one that owns the bank, the one that has all the money of the bank, reaches out and picks up you and puts you in the bank. And if you've got any spiritual blessing in your life, it's because the one that owns the bank, the one that is the banker, the one that's got all the money in the bank, has loved you and reached out and brought you and put you in Him. Hallelujah. That's my hope. The Bible teaches us if we believe Him, 1 John 5:1, John chapter 5, verse 24, if we believe in Jesus Christ, that's a spiritual blessing. Guess what? You belong to Him. You're already in Him. He done that work for you on the cross. If you confess Him with your lips, 1 John chapter 4, verse 15, whosoever confesseth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. What that means is I'm in Him and He's in me, and you can't get Him out. If I've got faith in my life, it's the fruit of the Spirit. If I got any good works, I'm not good without God. And if you see any good works in people, what you're seeing is God in their life. Now, I want you, dear child of God, I want you to do a self-examination. Do you believe God? Have you confessed Jesus? Can you look back and see any good thing you've ever done in your life? If you have, I got good news. Jesus done something for you. And he done it. And he got it finished. And because he done it, one day you'll get to see him. And you'll get to see him and you get to hug his neck. And I want to thank him all the days of my life for saving me from the hell that I deserved and what he suffered. I weep for him. I'm sorry, Jesus. But I thank him for doing that. May God richly bless you, sir, prayer. Is anyone here this morning who'd like to come forward and ask?